The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity just to gather together in your presence today. We pray that you would draw near to us in this room, and for those that are at home watching online, that you would make yourself known to them as well. May we encounter you today through your word in a real way, because we have a real need of you. So I pray that you make us aware of that need so that we will draw near to you. And then would you fulfill your promise in your word that you would then draw near to us. We thank you for what you do. We thank you for your word today that we can look at it. We pray that you would use it to shape and mold our thoughts and our desires about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're moving into the Christmas season, this time of the year. And it, you know, there's always this tension around it. There's like a love-hate relationship, right? You know, there's all these expectations. There's so many expectations around the Christmas season. And depending on where you are at in your life's journey, right, sometimes those can be very frustrating, or sometimes they become very, very hopeful. And so you're about to be bombarded, in case you didn't know it, by all kinds of advertisements that show you all these amazing things that you might get for Christmas or you might be able to experience. And then you're going to be bombarded with movies talking about how amazing romance can be in relationships and families. And if you ever got that Lexus you've been dreaming of, how it would just be so awesome. And so we have these desires and we start setting our hopes and anticipations towards this event. And if you've ever done that, I'm sure you have. I've done that. You know, maybe it's the family meal that you just have pictured in your head right now about, man, this is going to be just awesome when everyone gets together and no one's going to argue or fight and everyone's going to hold hands and sing. Or it's that picture that every mom dreams of, that all her kids are going to be dressed perfectly and the snow will be lightly falling. And whatever that is, Christmas is this, like, you know, this opportunity, it seems like, that, man, all these dreams that advertisements tell us about and all these movies tell us that we could have someday could be true. And yet, if you've been through as many as I have, you always find that somewhere in the midst of all that, it just doesn't quite always work out that way. It doesn't match what we long for, what we hope for. And that longing and that hoping, you know, it's in us, actually. It's in us to be discontent. Do you realize that? And so commercials and this season can wreak havoc on that discontentment. And they go after it hard. And movies go after it hard. That relationship that yours isn't like, but there could be one like that. Or the vehicle that you have is falling apart, but you could actually have one that can get you through the snow. You know, there's all these things that just wreaks havoc on your discontentment. But you have it, don't you? I have it too. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11 says that God has put in the heart of man this longing for things of eternity. In other words, there's a longing in each of us that things would eventually reconcile or be made right. That life as we experience it would be corrected somehow, and we would experience life really as it was meant to be. And so no matter what we get, or whatever you're trying to cram, or whatever you're wishing for or hoping for in this season or in life in general, any of that you can get will actually always leave you with a little bit needing more of something to fix this longing that you have for the world to make sense. Maybe you're worse off than that, and maybe the very thought of Christmas doesn't give you hope at all. It gives you the opposite. It's dread. It's the fear of this season, actually, that actually will highlight and bring up all these things in your life that you actually know you won't ever have. You'll never have that relationship or that dinner or that picture again the way that you want it to be. Or you'll just never be able to enjoy this season again because you've lost a loved one that's ripped a hole out of you. And every time people get excited or look forward to something like this, inside you, you feel nothing but brokenness and darkness. And so this season really does wreak havoc on us, and it calls us to something. It calls us to long for something better than whatever it is this world has to offer us. It's built into us. It's part of us. And I want to look at that together and look at how do we reconcile this darkness that actually can never be fixed, it seems like. And so turning your Bibles to Psalm 130. Psalm 130 in front of you, you can use that Bible. If you ever want to find the Psalms, the trick is just take your Bible and practice and try to divide it perfectly in half. I got it. It just works like that. So you get good at that, you'll find the Psalms. And so whenever you're in need of words to pray or words to express yourself, you just kind of open your Bible right up in the middle and you'll find words there. But Psalm 130 will be a page 502 in that Bible in front of you, or you can use your phone app or whatever you want. And we're going to look at this short Psalm and walk through it. Because a psalmist is a person who's writing lyrics. Lyrics always express some of the deepest things that we experience in life. That's what artists do very, very well. And the psalmist gives us opportunity to have words to express these feelings that we have, that there's something wrong, there's something discontent. And so when you go into Psalm chapter 130, starting at verse 1 and 2, you'll see right off the beginning that the psalmist is crying out. He says, out of the depths of my soul, I cry out to you, Lord. And that depths word, that's a deep, deep word in there. And it talks about destruction. It talks about devastation. It talks about death. In other words, out of those places in your life that you wish did not exist, those things that bring heartache the most, those things that you wish were not there at all, it's from that place that you can cry out to the Lord. And as we go through this psalm, you'll notice that in every verse, so I divided it up on the screen in verses, in every verse, two times, he refers to the Lord. And the Lord there is just a translation of a strong name for God, which is Jehovah, or Adonai is what it is, which is acknowledging the Lord of all, which is a sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing God. And so in the midst of despair, in the midst of these hard things that we all experience, I'm sure all of us can relate to something in our life that we wish wasn't there, or someone close to us that we love that wish wasn't there, and that devastation, that we are allowed, we get permission through the psalmist to cry out to the sovereign God. And we cry out to him because we believe he is who he said he was. He knows. He's all powerful, which means he's in control, which means he can change our circumstances. Which actually leads us to another dilemma, doesn't it? And it's one of those tripping points that we come to, which is, wait a second, God, I'm crying out to you because you are aware of this in my life. And if you're aware of it, and you're all powerful and all knowing, then why aren't you doing something about it? Isn't that a real fundamental question out there? God, this is what I've experienced, and if you're aware and you're capable, then why am I in the depths of this? Why aren't you rescuing me? Lord, why don't you hear my voice? Are you not listening? Can you tune in your ears? Can you be attentive here? Can you listen to me? Because I am trying to speak to you from a very broken place, and I need you to pay attention. And I'm crying for mercy. I give. I don't want this. I can't take this anymore. Won't you pay attention to me? Why, God? Is one of the fundamental questions I believe that all of us will have to wrestle with at some point in our life. Why God would allow whatever that is actually one of the fundamental also reasons that so many people choose to reject God. Whether you follow him today through a relationship with Jesus Christ, or whether you choose to reject him because of the same question. The psalmist says it's okay to ask. He's okay with that question because he is the Lord. He is all-knowing. He understands. And he is the one to go to in these times. Will you be attentive? Will you listen? Why are you hidden from me? And this isn't the only psalm. There's so many psalms, if you're going through a time like this, that you can go to. Psalm 69, when David felt alone and abandoned from God, he said, "Save me, O God, from the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths, and there's no place for a foothold. In other words, I can't even get out of it if I want to. I've come into the deep waters, and the floods are engulfing me. I am worn out for calling for help. My throat is parched, and my eyes are starting to fail, looking for my help, you God." If you feel like that today, God knows. He cares. He understands. And he's capable of meeting you there. So as we cry out these things, it's a legitimate question. It's a great question. God, why don't you deal with this stuff? As we look around, you check with the news, you just look at our world and where we're at. I mean, it doesn't take very long to get sick to your stomach. They're going, God, I don't understand. You allow so many bad things to happen out there. Why don't you step in? Why don't you change things? Why don't you deal with people? Why don't you finally do what you said you were going to do? Why don't you, if you are a just God, why aren't you being just? Because he's a loving God. And he's a just God at the same time. And love gives a bizarre answer. You see, as we call out for God to do justice in the world, and we call out him to right the wrongs that we experience in our life, the psalmist recognizes as he's calling God to be close, as he's calling God to step into his world, as he's calling God to step up close and personal, to pull him out of the depths, that he actually has another thought. And the next thought goes into verses 3 and 4. It says, if you, O Lord, if you were to come close, if you were to keep record of my sins. In other words, if I wasn't to experience forgiveness, if you kept my record in front of you, who of us is going to be able to stand? See, there's a tension, there's another problem, that when we beckon God to come into our life, we beckon God to step into our world, we recognize that when God comes close, he has to deal with sin. God cannot be near sin. His holiness comes against sin. It has to rectify. His justice has to come with him. His love and his justice come together. So God, if you were to come close, who would be able to stand? And in this room, we would have to say, if God actually showed up today, in your presence, would you be able to stand? If you called God to deal with the sin in the world, what would happen to you? Were you part of that? You see, we understand always we see sin as out there in someone else, out there in the world. We look at, you know, all kinds of horrible things. We look at the earthquake that comes. We look at the hurricanes. We look at famine. We look at evil. We look at men killing men. We look at this devastation. And we always see sin out there. The problem is, Scripture is clear that not only is sin out there, sin is actually here as well. And when God steps up close, he can't just deal with the sin that we want him to do. When he returns, he will deal with all of the sin. And so as we beckon God to come close, the psalmist cries out, then who of us will be able to stand when you come? But from you, but with you, thank you that there is forgiveness. So that we then, at the same time that we revere your justice and your holiness, can come close, at the same time that we understand who you are, we're able to stand. And not only are we able to stand, we're able to join you in what you're trying to do in the world. But with you, there is forgiveness. We want God to deal with the world. But God also needs to deal with the sin in each of us as well. And so we stuck in the middle here. We stuck and we wait. And he says, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And maybe you're experiencing sickness and illness and death around you. And you have to understand, your being is waiting, longing for those things that God promised would come to true. He says we put our whole hope in his word. That his word, that his promises, what he says in scripture, that one day everything will be reconciled, everything will be resolved, that sin will be no more. And so we put our whole being resting on that day, on the promises that he's made. And so we wait. We're in the in-between time of when he promised he would rectify things, and in this moment of being surrounded by the darkness. The psalmist acknowledges that there's forgiveness available, and yet somehow we're still standing in the midst of darkness, even though there's forgiveness available. And so he says we stand there and wait for the Lord. It's like someone on guard. It's like someone that stands at night, like a watchman, and he's trying to protect the city, and he's on the city walls, and he's watching, and he's waiting for morning. He's waiting for morning because he's fearful. He's not sure what's coming around him. He's not sure when the army is going to come against him, when the enemy is going to attack, and it's his job is to wait, but he longs deeply inside for the morning to come so he can see the horizon, so he can see the new day. Although we have hope, we must wait. I remember one of the longest nights. I was trying to think, what is the longest, one of the longest nights I've ever gone through? And there's quite a few. And I remember one night, though, when I was with a group of teenagers, and we went into Africa, into Burkina Faso, and then we started traveling up north, and we got to the edge of the Sahara Desert, and our guide took us along, and he brought us to a community in the absolute middle of nowhere, in the middle of the desert. And he said, I'm going to take you to a group of people that, as far as I understand, have never seen anybody with pale white skin before. We're like, oh, that's going to be really fun. But we got there and just parked pretty much in the middle of nowhere. And he says, we're going to meet this tribe up here. And we've arranged that they're going to take you out on their camels and those kind of things. And you're going to have a day with them tomorrow. So we got there at dusk. And as it started going down, the light started going down, I realized there was no tent, there was no house, there was no place to sleep, and he just rolled out some mats on the ground and gave us some nets to roll ourselves in for mosquitoes. And as it started darker, we started seeing shadows actually starting to come around us, some on camels, some on foot, and they just came around and sat around us. And we couldn't talk to them or anything, we didn't understand, but they were there for the morning. But that was a very long night. And I don't think I slept. And all I could do was lay there and listen to voices and sounds of camels make weird sounds in the night. And growling and groaning and all kinds of noises. And you couldn't sleep. And everything in your being just said, I don't know what's happening around me. I don't know if I'm going to make it. I don't know if they're mad we're here. I don't know anything. But I can't wait till morning, but I know morning will come. If I can just hang on. And maybe that's how you feel, like the psalmist is saying, you feel like that, like you don't understand. You can't make any sense of what's going on around you. You have no idea what to do. There is no control. You have nothing that you can change. And all you can do is wait. And you're just waiting and waiting to daybreak, waiting to see light. That light will come. That things will become clear and the sounds will make sense. The noise will make sense. The circumstances would make sense. Don't you just long for that day when the things in your life will be reconciled and make sense? It's what it looks like to wait for the Lord. How do we wait? We want things to be righted. And the promises, it says we put our hope in his word. What does his word say? It's an amazing passage. In Revelation chapter 21, the promise is this, that he will, and this is Jesus. Jesus will wipe every tear from your eyes eventually. There will be a place, there will be a time, there will be this new time when there is no death and there's no mourning, there's no crying, there's no pain. For the old way that things used to operate, the old way that the world worked, the old way that our bodies functioned, all those things that take us out, the disease that take us out, the relationships that take us out, the sin of others that take us out, the world, when it takes us out in creation, it groans as well. All those things will be made new. It's coming. There's a day coming, he said. But we're waiting. It's hard to wait. What does that look like? And why does he wait? Why doesn't he just come? Why doesn't he fix it? Whenever I hear, if you have a loved one, I'm sure we've all been affected by cancer. And when a loved one gets cancer, it's one of the worst news ever, right? Because we know the disease and destruction that can come. And our desire and the doctor's desire in cancer, it's an interesting situation to be in, because we have to somehow deal with the cancer. And yet we have to deal with it in such a way that it saves the one that we love. You can't just deal with it. You have to deal with it to save that which you love. And so because that becomes the tension. And our Heavenly Father is the same with us. There's a cancer going on, and it's a disease in our world, and it's affecting creation. It affects our bodies. It affects this disease. It affects sin. It affects the way we treat each other. It affects absolutely everything. It's in here. It's out there. It's in you. It's everywhere. And sin is rampant in this world, and it's consuming the world. But God needs to deal with it, and he desires to deal with it, but he wants to deal with it in such a way that he protects the ones that he loves, which is you and me. And so we read 2 Peter. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. As some of us understand slowness, he's not slow about it because he's aloof or he doesn't care. He's not slow because he's passive. It's not that how we understand it, but he's patient with us. He's patient with you. He's patient with me. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but wants everyone to come into repentance so that we can be a reconciled relationship with him. You see, when light comes, when the judgment comes, when the day comes, when he arrives, all sin will need to be dealt with and reconciled. It needs to be punished and dealt with. And so he holds back the day. He holds back the day to save that whom he loves. And the very question for those that do not follow him, that those who do not believe yet, of why, God, are you allowing these things to happen in the world? The very answer to that question is he loves you. Even if you don't like him. He holds back the day to deal with sin, because his longing is that everyone would have an opportunity to experience freedom from the judgment that is to come. Romans chapter 8, we don't have time to look there. If you want to flip ahead, it's the best chapter in the Bible. I can't even barely read mine anymore. It's so marked up and underlined, and I've got to get a new chapter 8 somehow in there. But if you open your Bible, it's about page 900 there in the Bible in front of you. Romans chapter 8 says this, that in Christ Jesus, those who belong to him, those who put their faith and hope and trust in him, that there is no condemnation awaiting for them on the day of judgment. And so his longing is that the other people would put their trust and their hope in his son, Jesus Christ, who paid the judgment penalty on the cross. And we're going to celebrate communion, and that's what that's all about. That God is a just God. He is a holy God, and he had to deal with sin. And he starts by sending his son in the world to bring hope into the world, to deal with the sin inside of us. So that on the day of judgment that is coming, the day that we long for him to come, on that day when he reconciles and deals with all sin, inside, outside, in all creation, that we will be saved on that day because Jesus already paid the penalty for our sin. Not because we earned it or deserved it or had the right ideas or came up with a great plan or because we figured it out ourselves, but because the day is coming and his desire is to hold back so that everyone would have an opportunity. Jesus said this, he would return. When did he say he would return? When everyone has had an opportunity to understand, to hear and know why Jesus came. That at least they would have a chance to choose. And so yes, we wait. In tension now, changes it a bit, doesn't it? Like you and me, there's a tension there. Wait a minute, I want God to rectify the things in my life, and I wish I didn't have the cancer, and I wish my family wasn't suffering through this and that. I want God to fix that, but I also have this person in my life I love who doesn't know Jesus, and I also have this neighbor, and I also have this family member, and I don't know what I want anymore. Because when he comes back, he deals with it all. He doesn't deal with it selectively like we want him to. He doesn't just deal with it out there. He deals with it in here. And there is a day coming when we all stand before that day, that judgment. And that Revelation passage, that's an exciting passage when he wipes away every tear. But that happens, if you go to Revelation chapter 21, that passage comes right after the judgment seat. There's a day coming and we long for him to come to make what is wrong right. And you know what? He longs for it too. And so we can go to him. That's why this psalmist isn't wrong, by crying out to him. God, you're capable of doing this. You know you're capable. You're able to fix things. You're all powerful. You can rectify sin today. And he says, absolutely, cry out to me, because his promise is to draw near to those who are open and willing to express their deepest heart's desire. He does not leave people to suffer alone. He came into the world to suffer along with us, that he might suffer in our place and be completely broken and die in our place. So he understands it. So you can't offend him. I encourage you to actually cry out to him. So what do we do? It says Israel. Now back then, that was before we understood that God's desire was not just Israel, the people Israel, but Israel was given that these were God's people. That was identified that these are my people. And so in a relationship with Jesus Christ, it says in the scripture that we become part of God's people. We get adopted. We get grafted into this tree. We get brought into his Israel family. And so you can put your name in there. When you trust Jesus Christ, it says, Israel, I can put my name, Sean, in your circumstances, in your darkness, in this suffering, in this place that you don't want to exist, put your hope in the Lord, in the one who knows, the one who can control, and the one who can change and bring it to completion. Put your hope in there. For the Lord is full of unfailing love. See, and there's the dilemma, the love again, the love that holds him back is also the love that I put my hope in. That one day it will make sense. The dawn will come. The light will show. And my hope will be made complete. For with him, for the hope in him is full redemption. The day when everything that is broken will get redeemed back to where it's supposed to be. That is what we long for inside all of us, in this discontentment of the season and discontentment with life. And we see it over and over again. It doesn't matter how good life goes for you. I promise you, most of you wouldn't believe me, but I could give you all the money in the world and you could have everything you wanted. But deep down inside, you would still never be satisfied, because you know that this world actually doesn't fix what needs to be fixed. It's only him that can bring the full redemption. And this last line, when it was written to the psalmist and he understood it and God disclosed it to him, he didn't even understand fully what it meant, was this: he himself will redeem Israel. He himself, God Almighty, the one he just said, he's all powerful. He himself will be the one that buys back, that restores, that fixes you. Sean, put your name in there. He will do this. He won't send someone else. He won't expect life to fix it or your circumstances or a miracle. All these things that we wish for, we long for, we want so bad. God, if you could just do that. But it's he himself that actually will bring about redemption for you and freedom from all of your sins. And that is why he sent Jesus into the world, to be that one, that he would come to pay, to buy back you from judgment. And so we long and we hope for that day. And we wait. We wait patiently for it. As we go into the Christmas season, we're going to talk about all the amazing things that Jesus Christ provides for us. But I need you to know that in this kind of moment, it's just He Himself. You can invite Him in to your darkness today. Ask Him to show up. He'll show up. You don't have to like your situation, but He wants to draw near. It is not for no reason that the places in the world that are experiencing the most suffering, war, and hardship are the very places where most people are beginning to trust in Jesus Christ than ever before. Because there is no other hope in dark places than Him. So we're going to go to a time of communion, and what we're going to do today is we're going to serve it out down the aisles. And as it goes by, you just take a little cup, if you like, and take a piece of bread. There's some cups on the outside that have a special bread that's for gluten-free people. So if you're not gluten-free, you don't want to chew on that anyways. But leave that for the people next to you who need it. And then once we all have a cup and bread, we'll participate together, shall we? I'll come back up and lead us. Let me pray for us as we go into communion, and those serving will come forward. Heavenly Father, we experience a world that's so broken. Sometimes we mask things, we hide things with joy, or we try to be happy, and we humor ourselves with comedians or fill voids, and yet we know when we stop and we're still, it's a pretty dark place. And there's brokenness. And there's a world that desperately needs redemption. Things need to be made right. Heavenly Father, there's the tension there. I pray that you would help us trust you in the darkness, invite you into the darkness, and trust you in the darkness. And then trust in the promises you've made, that one day you're going to fix this thing. But your heart for those that we love is also true. Help us to be patient with you. Help us to date. What it is that you've done for us on the cross. So as we take the bread today, we thank you that your body was broken for us. You stepped into our brokenness. You're not a distant God. You came and were willing to be broken, to experience the sinfulness of mankind. And then you were willing to shed your blood before your Father and experience the full wrath of what justice looks like for sin. And it was not held back, but it was fully laid on you on the cross in our place. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned in glory now. The Savior knelt to wash our feet. Now at His feet we bow.
The one who wore our sin and shame, now robed in majesty, the radiance of perfect love now shines for all to see.
Your name is victory.
Christ our King. Your name is victory. Oh, praise will rise to Christ our King. The fear that held us now gives way to Him who is our peace.
His final breath upon the cross is now alive in me.
Your name is victory. Oh, praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. Oh, praise will rise to Christ our King. The tomb where soldiers watched in vain was borrowed for 3 days. His body there would not remain, 'cause our God has robbed the grave. Our God has robbed the Spirit, I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. Yeah. Oh. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
The bread represents Christ's broken body for us. Let us partake together. And the cup at that supper was the cup of wrath that they were partaking as part of the Passover memory. And Jesus said, this is the cup the cup that represents me, actually, that I will take the wrath of the Father in your place. Let's partake together. Father, we thank you that you hold back for us, for those that we love. We pray that you would help us then join with you in sharing the message, the good news that you've made a way. In the coming judgment, you've made a way for us to stand in your presence, to not fall under judgment through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. May we not be silent about that. May we go forth and tell other people that they can't find hope in this world. Doesn't matter what they're going to get. Doesn't matter the miracle they get today. Doesn't matter even if they get healed, that actually they still need what you offer, a lasting full redemption in your presence. Thank you. You provided a way through sending your Son, Jesus. Amen.